We thank you for camel worship and for great testimonies and for always knowing that you are here in our midst. And Lord, I ask you to bless this time. Our goal, our desire, our heart cry is that we would know you more, that we would know you deeper, that we would learn to be led by your Spirit, to hear your voice, to see what you're doing. And so we ask you to help us train our senses so that we can follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we trust you, Holy Spirit, to do a great work in our lives today. Amen. Just a tiny bit of review, but this is the third week now, I guess, in training your senses to follow God. And today I want to get into the act of hearing specifically, and probably the next couple weeks on hearing, and we'll talk about ways that we can hear God's voice. Let me reread this, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Concerning him, this is the writer of Hebrews, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. And those two words, dull and hearing, are both only used twice in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you both again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now I want to just basically focus on that one line. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's Hebrews 5:11. So I talked about this 2 weeks ago, that becoming dull of hearing is a compilation of not only not listening, but also just being sluggish in your application of what you hear. That we see in the writer of the Hebrews and throughout Scripture, man, you read about Israel, it is every other day, it seems like, they are being dense to what God is saying to them. And there was never any mystery for them, usually, because prophets would get up, shout it out, write it out, declare it, have them memorize it, then they go, we don't get it. You know, and it's like nowadays, people would always, you'd hear politicians nonstop say, no, I don't recall saying that. No, I never said that. That was kind of a standard line forever, until like now everyone's carrying around video cameras and recorders in their pockets. And so they're like, no, I never said that. And like within 5 minutes, on the news, they'll have every time they've ever said it, like linked together, you know? And so I think we have to wake up that way with ourselves, because a lot of times we'll say, well, God, no, I mean, it's not like I didn't know that. And in the same way that Fox News and CNN can broadcast everything that a politician said, God could do the same to you. No, wait, in fact, here's when I spoke to you. Oh, wait, this was the time you taught it to your children. The same principle. And how you, oh, wait, and you know, and you watch all the video and you go, well, okay, I'm just rebellious. You got me, right? I mean, it's pointless to try to argue with God. And so, he's taking notes there. It's not Instagram, it's notes. Okay, good. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, let's do 9 through 12, which I gave you before, but he says, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. And that's the same Greek word that we also translate dull dull of hearing, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And again, the only other time that hearing that's used in that earlier passage in chapter 5 was the chapter before in Hebrews 4 verse 2. It says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." So again, now I'm just kind of get the wheels turning here, but we have to hear and then we have to unite what we hear with faith. And it's a tough step. It's interesting to me that in light of everything that God's laid out for us, that he would make hearing his voice so ridiculously hard. I mean, like, we know the whole process of, like, cows eat green grass, and then cows give off white milk after eating green grass, and then we drink it, and we have all the enzymes that chow it up so that we're able to drink the cow's milk, and then we become stronger. Eyeballs can look and take in information, reprocess it, put it into our brain. It comes in backwards, and then our brain unscrambles it, and we understand it. A little hammer in your ear picks up vibrations and turns it into words. I mean, everything that the body does is ridiculous. It is beyond imagination to me. You know, I mean, it's not just microwaves, but our bodies are amazing. Microwaves are just ridiculous as well. It's just a box. It's a box sitting there. You plug in a box and you put food in and you tell it what to do and the box just heats it. It's straight out of the Jetsons. I mean, it's a miracle. It really is. But our bodies are the same. In all this complicated process that God performs and works, why did he make hearing his voice so stupid hard? No, really. And don't you think about that? I mean, it's like, couldn't it have been a lot easier? I mean, Alexa talks to me easier than God. Now, for the religious, I know this is going to offend your sensibilities. For the realistic, you're like, heck yeah, why didn't someone say this 40 years ago? It's super hard. And so I don't want to start by saying, oh man, you just got to learn to hear the voice of God. No, it's going to be one of my biggest gripes when I get to heaven. And I'm like, why so hard? Why always did I have to, ooh, I sense that. Why not just say, Michael, get up, go do this. Right? So the only thing I've been able to come up with after 40 years of meditating on this is that God wants us to press in and seek him. And if it was that easy, we just wouldn't even pay attention. It's the only answer there is. Otherwise, it's just like, come on, God, you made eyeballs. Right? So, but it's just not that easy. It's unfortunately something that requires you to use discernment and senses and parts of your body and brain and spirit that you don't normally access. And it's like when you start working out muscles you didn't know existed. And you're like, wait a second, wait, I have that? And it's the same idea. It's things that maybe you've just never stopped to think about and you don't even know that it exists. And so before I give you all these amazing ways that God speaks and amazing ways that I've heard him speak, let me just say I'm still annoyed. And when I hear all these prophets that are going on and on about their daily communion with God, I also know that most of their prophecies have been wrong. So I'm like, okay, not impressed. It's easy to preach it and talk about, no, I have this daily communion with God. Trust me, JFK will be president in 1968. Oh, whoops. I guess I missed that one. And literally that goes on and on. So my point isn't to rip people that are trying. It's to rip people that are full of pride that think it's so easy and make it sound easy to everyone else and never acknowledge that they're wrong most of the time. So there, that's inspiring. So there is throughout Scripture, just before I get too far into anything here, there's a lot of teaching about what to do when you're wrong. You know, what to do when you're not sure. You know, if you think you heard something from God, all right, let's start with most prophetic people are wrong. They don't want to admit it, but it's not hard to figure out. If you're a thinker or a teacher at all, you know it's true. You know, and so you can go through and list them all and go, nope, wrong a lot of times. So what should be happening is when you're not sure, you get godly counsel. You have other people check out what you're sharing. And if it turns out that you actually just plain were wrong, then you say, I was wrong. I repent. I misheard. I didn't get that correct. And that's okay. It's really okay. It's okay, you know, like if when you're training your toddler, you know, to wear training diapers and go from regular diapers and they have an accident, you don't throw them away like, well, you know, that didn't work. Oh, well, you don't also act like nothing happened. You're training. You admit when you make mistakes and misstep the years with prophetic people. And I consider myself God. And I am a little frustrated over the years with prophetic people. And I consider myself one, you know, but prophetic people not being open and honest and willing to admit that they blew it. We happened to be visiting Bethel Church a year or so ago. And Chris Valentin got up and shared about something that he was frustrated about. And then he said, listen, I've twice had to publicly come out and say I totally blew it. And he even shared it again, the times that he's been wrong. But he was great. He said, I challenge all these other people that have been wrong about everything. You know, like last year when we had 4 blood moons in 1 month or whatever, and it was like the whole world was going to wrap up and it was all happening and every prophet, and then ultimately it came down to the astronomers were right. Oh, 4 moons lined up, huh? And all the prophets are like, well, what we really meant, what you really meant was that you didn't hear right. So, all that being said, it's super hard. God isn't expecting you to be perfect. If you screw up, you can repent. If you miss it, you can say, Lord, sorry. You can regroup and you can recalculate. Just like when you screw up driving, the world doesn't end. You just have to turn around. You know, for the guys, you just have to admit you went the wrong way. That's a hard one. You go, yeah, no, you don't go, no, totally. There's something where an 8-mile loop around the city will be better, trust me, than taking the 1 mile straight through without traffic. But trust me. You know, and you try to make it up to be something that it never was. So, we want to know God. And we've got to believe that God is speaking. We've got to trust that He's right there wanting to get our attention. But don't be so callous to think that it's easy or to think that you're always right about it. And I could get up here and I can share so many stories of when I heard from God and amaze you and leave you thinking that I just daily am always right in hearing the voice of God, but that's super not helpful for you. It's way better to know the reality of it. And I you know, anyway. I mean, I've done deliverance with a lot of these TV preachers and stuff over the years, got called in for that, and I know what's going on behind the scenes in many of their lives, and I know the struggles that they're having, and I know the sin they're in and the stupid things they're doing. I still believe in them, and I still respect their ministry. I just not in awe that they are the oracle of God, like sometimes they think in their public persona. So, really have nothing I'm frustrated about. Yet last week was Honest Sunday, but it's just a good teaching. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and again, he comes back to it again, is it's good to hear, but if you don't mix it with faith, it accomplishes nothing. You've got to believe that God wants to speak to you, and you've got to have that assurance in your heart that he will, and that's what inspires you to seek and to press in and to get to know him. And yeah, you might get some things wrong, but it's okay because you might get some things right. And you can always regroup. And so there are times that it's life and death, and maybe we find out, you know, there's probably times when God has spoken to someone and said, don't step on that plank on top of the scaffold. And they go, I've done it a million times. And they're going to relearn that lesson, but they'll be learning it from heaven. That's where they're going. Then God will be like, yep, that one was me. We have to learn, you know. I was just reading about this couple that made their living by taking insane photographs in dangerous places. And they had a whole travel blog about all the amazing things they've done. They even wrote about how scary it could be at times. And even one of them wrote, one of the things we all have learned to take into account is never underestimate a gust of wind. And this same couple then this summer was at the edge of a cliff in Yosemite taking one of their amazing shots, and both of them were launched off like a 700-foot cliff and did not make it. There's an element of danger involved in learning to hear God's voice, because sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes he's trying to protect us from things. You know, I've told the story of Annie probably 100 times here, but where one day she's driving from our old house on South Street to go to the YMCA with a few of the kids. And as she's driving, a route that we've taken 100 times down south, right on across the tracks, and then over to Silver Lake Street to where the old YMCA was. She had gone that way 100 times, and that day as she's driving, she felt in her heart, go downtown and then swing around. And the kids were just going crazy. Mom, what is your problem? You know, teenagers, Mom, you're so dumb. What, you don't, that's not the way the why, don't you know anything? You know, and I'm at home raking the yard, and all of a sudden I hear this explosion after she left, and I'm like freaking out, like, cause it had just been like a minute and the explosion seemed really close. And then all of a sudden I hear this screeching and screaming, and I'm like, what is happening? And I see a train screeching its brakes and stopping directly across the street from me behind my neighbor's house. And plastered on the front of the train is the hood of a red car, which my wife was driving. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, she just went that way. And so I find out what's going on. This is pre-cell phone. I jump in the other car. I'm driving. You know, I can't find her. Finally, I get a hold of her, and she says, I don't know. I just felt like I should drive downtown today. The moment she drove downtown, another car had crossed the tracks, been hit by the train, and the person was killed, and the car was blown to pieces. So it may have been our car, or it may have been Annie parked directly at the tracks when the train hit the other car. But either way, she was rescued by hearing a still small voice that might seem like a spacey lady who likes to drift around and look at stuff, especially stores, or it could be someone that actually is hearing from God. And it might be both. Right? I mean, sometimes that's just, you know, you're like, I don't know, let's go get coffee over here. And people think, doesn't make any sense, not according to schedule. Sometimes you just flow and you're feeling things, and it's not this dramatic, turn right, which would be awesome. And again, I want my frustration to be known. That would be awesome. Siri can do it in a bad way, Alexa in a better way. It'd be awesome if God was more dramatic that way. And yeah, there are times that he does do that. You know, like Diane a few weeks ago when we were sharing testimonies talked about how God just right in her kitchen said, "Hey!" You know, she's like, "Whoa!" Now and then you hear those testimonies that God just finally is like, "Okay, fine," and he out loud gives it to you. But most of the time we're having to use other ways to hear his voice. So it's good to know what all those ways are so that you can be more sensitive, be more open, be more realistic in hearing. The reality is most people don't want to hear. It sounds dumb to say, but this has been throughout history. Look at Exodus chapter 19, in verses 16 through 19. It came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain of God and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They're camping by the Mount Sinai. They're camping there. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. He's like, "Oh, by the way, that whole thing, yeah, God would like to meet you." They all stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us or we will die." Now, even though it's easy to pick on Israel, we need to be realistic and honest that this is probably true of many people in the church as well. That they would love to hear from a preacher or a TV preacher or a radio personality, but not necessarily directly from God. And although we might all say it in our public voice, you know, "Oh, I would love to hear the voice of God," if we really do, we would actually be trying to hear from him. I'm taking a Hebrew class, and we had to write a little blog about the reason we were taking Hebrew, and our professor had mentioned you can't say because it's a required class. Which I was like, okay, well, that was mine, so he took my answer. But most everyone in the class wrote up things saying, well, because it's an opportunity for me to go deeper into the scriptures and go deeper into my understanding of the Old Testament and theology so that I can have a deeper relationship with God. Now, it sounds beautiful. It sounds wonderful. But we're only taking like this skim course. This isn't like the full Hebrew where you take it for four semesters. This is just a short one where we learn the basics of like the alphabet, a few nouns and verbs. We learn how to maybe say a couple of the words. And so it's just completely unrealistic and ridiculous that people think they're going to now mine out the deeper truths of Hebrew from an 8-week course. So that's, I wrote that. And then said, "I'm taking it because just like going to Israel, it's super cool. And when I went, it helped me understand the Bible and appreciate the Bible more. And I said, I think it'll be cool to see what Hebrew's like and writing from right to left and learn a little bit of it so that I can better appreciate what they all went through in their studies, etc." I think that's a more realistic answer. And I think hearing from God, we have to be careful that we don't just take that tact. "I want to hear from God because I want to be led by the Spirit." Well, if you do, are you ready to take the full term, spend hours a day in His Word, seeking His face, listening to His voice, crying out to Him? Or are you really just looking to take the little quick skim course and come away and think, "Man, I know Hebrew now. Woo! Woo! You know, I'm a master. You know, what do these scholars know? I know there's these guys like, you know, Robert Dick Wilson. He has the whole Old Testament memorized in the Hebrew. What does he know? Clearly, I've already learned enough that I can say he's wrong about most things. I think a lot of times people are like that when we talk about hearing God's voice. That we say, oh yeah, no, I heard a teaching like that. A friend of the family's, I won't mention the name, but when I was taking one of my early systematic theology classes, I saw him and they handed me like 3 pages of notes from a seminar in theology they went to once years ago at their church. And it was like, yeah, no, here's pretty much it, you know. And I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, I wish that was it. You know, I smiled, oh, thank you so much for stopping by, this is great. You know, and then, but then I went back to my 1600 page textbook. You know, with, and then we have like, you know, 25 other books that I'm reading to go around it. And they're like, no, it's right here. Theology. Bam. I know I'm going on and on about this, but I feel like I'm making a point. Yeah. Is that we often start whining about how hard it is to hear from God, but it's because you can't just hear a message and go, well, duh, okay, I got that. I hear from God. It's like we joked about it years ago when someone would read a book on prayer and go, I got it. I know everything. I read a Dick Eastman book, Hour Changes the World, takes an hour, I got it, 1 hour. Prayer warrior. What up? What do you need? You know, just because you hear a teaching on discipleship doesn't now make you a disciple maker. You know, this all takes a lot of work. So, like I started by telling you, it's not easy. It's hard. And so, and whenever anyone talks to you how easy it is to hear the voice of God, they're liars. They really are. Even prophets will tell you. Even Chris Valentin says no one should call themselves a prophet till they have 15 years of doing it and in a successful way. I think that sounds pretty honest and realistic to me. This is hard. And so I can teach you the next few weeks about the hearing aspect, but unless you decide, I want this, and you start pressing in, and you start giving time to God, it's not going to come easy for you. Now, you might have a voice from heaven now and then, and, you know, a lot of people have had that. Most of the people that have heard God audibly have heard him once or twice. You don't hear often people that have heard it all the time. But there's a few things that might come easy, but that day-to-day thing requires you to constantly press in. Otherwise, if God wanted it to be that easy, he would have just made it that easy. Right? So if it's that easy, then he would have just made it like Alexa. And you go, God, what should I be doing today? He says, you know. Today in history. Today in your future. God, what's going to happen today? You know, Lord, I can't pay my rent. I'm freaking out. Am I going to die? And he says, no, you will not die. And you're like, what's it going to be like in 5 years? In 5 years, you'll be living at such and such an address. And you're like, oh, awesome, God, that's sweet. With another family who've taken you in from the streets. And you're like... You're like, oh, dang. All right, well, they have like a guest house or something in the garage. They have remodeled it for you and for your children. It would be awesome. If it was easy to hear the voice of God, he would have made it easy. Are you catching that? I think this is like pretty deep truth, actually, in a kind of corny way, but I think it's pretty deep. It's not easy. And it's not meant to be easy. God made it so that we are desperate to seek him, to cry out to him, to study his word, to listen to his voice, to get counsel, to pray without ceasing. I mean, all these things come together. So when God spoke to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It was a gentle blowing. So now, you know, God had came in thunder, lightning flashes, trumpet sounds, and spoke on Mount Sinai. Now he's speaking with a gentle, still small voice, a gentle blowing. And the reality is that God speaks a lot of different ways. He comes at it a lot of different ways. And we can't box him in and say, this is why and how God will speak. And if you hear something that doesn't follow one method, that doesn't rule it out, that it couldn't be from another. And I've taught a lot over the years, 10 ways that God speaks. And so I want to get through a few of those today, and we'll wrap it up next week. But there's so much in Scripture about hearing the voice of God. And probably the number one way that God speaks is through our conscience. Through our conscience. Now, the reality is that most people don't know God on the planet. It's like 1.5 billion out of 7 billion know God. And of those 1.5 billion, you know, you can start breaking it down. It's like half of those are spirit-filled, you know. So now that helps. And then you go down the line. How many percent of them are in sin? Because when you're in sin, that makes it very difficult to hear the voice of God. And when it come down to it, you know, there's only like 4 guys on TV that really can hear. Just kidding. The number one way God speaks is through the conscience. And because of that, people that aren't even Christians can hear God's voice. People that aren't even Christian know right and wrong because everyone's been given a conscience. It's part of your build as a human. Just like you have the ability to see, the ability to hear, you have a conscience. There is an innate sense of right and wrong. Now, some people develop their conscience and they walk in it, and they treat it with kindness, and they keep all the junk and earwigs out of it, and they keep all the dust and dirt of life away from it, and their conscience is just on it all the time. And some people have so ignored it and violated it that it becomes like a scab that's been picked and repicked and repicked and repicked until it's scarred and nasty and oozing, and it doesn't respond the way it was designed to respond. And so they're a little dull to things. But we all have a conscience. There's quite a few times in Scripture where you see God speaking through conscience. You know, there was a time when David, in 1 Samuel 24, he was sneaking into a cave, hiding. And all of a sudden, Saul comes in to relieve himself. And David's men shout out to him, "Now's your time! Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, 'I will certainly put Saul into your power to do with as you wish.'" He was in there, here's Saul, and he's like, "You could just kill him right now. You could take this guy who's been stalking you, trying to kill you all these years. God just put him right in front of you." But David crept forward instead, and he quietly slid off the bottom of Saul's robe. But then his conscience began bothering him. His conscience began bothering him. "I shouldn't have done it," he said to his men. "It's a serious sin to attack God's chosen king in any way." And these words of David persuaded his men not to kill Saul. What caused Adam and Eve to put leaves on in the garden after they had eaten from the tree of that was banned for them? Their conscience. All of a sudden, they were like, "Whoa, we're naked." The conscience kicked in. It's the same thing that causes you to not steal everything that's easily accessible. Because, I mean, like, you know, you walk through a store, it is not hard to just grab things and put them in your pocket. You probably can get away with it most of the time. People that are true kleptomaniacs and thieves, they literally, you know, I was a shortage controller at a chain of department stores. That was our job. I was overseeing all the bookkeeping for all of it, and I'd work with security, look through all the cameras, through the one-way mirrors and everything all over the store. You know, we could, at any time, we could catch people just like that fast. It was just a matter of how many people can we afford to hire versus how much merchandise that we'll lose. And so there were, you try to find that balance of, we're losing $1 million a year, but we're spending $800,000 on security, so we're only saving $200,000, you know. But people were stealing nonstop. Only conscience keeps you from doing it. When Stephanie, our daughter, worked at the Ralph Lauren store in Johnson Creek, there were people that would come up, mostly they were out of Chicago, the ones that got arrested. They would come up with shopping bags from Ralph Lauren, and they would just come in, and they would just fill it with like 20 pairs of jeans right in front of them. But their rule was, don't get involved because you might get sued, you might get shot. Just notify a manager who will call the police. So the people would just come and fill the bag up and just walk out, and they go, hey, that's wrong, come back. And then the store manager, don't get involved, don't even say anything. And that was many retail stores' policy, is you just let them walk away. It's not hard to be a thief, except for your conscience. That is what keeps, stores would be empty if there was no conscience. Right? I mean, everything would be gone. And it's what causes people to stop being thieves, is their own conscience. All of a sudden, they're like, they start to feel guilty. But for some, they never get to that point because they so mangled their conscience that it's not properly functioning. And sometimes that what happens is maybe it's a street preacher that confronts them, or maybe it's like a dream or a vision from God, or maybe it's a prophetic word from someone, you know, who's their waiter or something. It has to be something dramatic that like recharges them, like kind of like someone that's stuck. You know, when you need the paddles, when you're having a heart attack and they got to bring the paddles in, you're not getting the paddles because your heart is stopped. It's still alive. It's not like it's dead. It's actually stuck. It's like stuck at the same frequency. It's going. It's just stuck. And so that charge of electricity unsticks it. I always used to think it was like the heart just was dead and there was nothing there. Electricity somehow brought it alive. Derek's telling me, because he's raised a lot of people from the dead using the paddles as an EMT. It's like, well, they're technically, your heart's still there. It's just stuck. And I think sometimes we get like that with our conscience, where we've seared it so often and violated so often. We're like stuck, and something comes and zaps you. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa! This is wrong what I'm doing. I was 17 years old, New Year's Eve when I was 17, and smoked pot that night. And I had been doing it for maybe 6 months or a little under a year, and not often, but that night I wasn't a Christian, wasn't raised in a Christian family. And I went out at midnight, and I went out and started looking at the stars. And I'm just looking up in the sky, and all of a sudden I heard in my heart saying, what are you doing? I'm like, looking at the stars. And then I just sat there for a minute, and I knew, yeah, I got to quit smoking pot. It's just wrong. And I just did. Conscience. There was no street preacher. No one was talking to me at the moment. I didn't even know a believer that I knew of, but I'm sure in heaven someday I'll find out. But I do know my aunt prayed for me nonstop, hours a day, till I was 11. She died. And so I don't know. I don't know what happened, but my conscience just said, this is wrong. And that was that. My freshman year of college, I went out drinking the night before our first day of class. All the guys on my floor went out. I came home, got sick. And I was sitting there and I thought, this is super wrong. I'm never doing this again. And I never did. I've had a lot of dramatic moments in my life from just conscience. Not even from preachers, not even from reading the word, not even from prayer, just conscience. And it's a powerful, powerful thing that's been put inside of us. I mean, you know, yesterday, Richard gave me his snowblower because he lives in Texas in the winter. And I was trying to make it work. Turns out it only likes an inch or two. It's not happy if it's over like that. And so I was staring just to see, am I doing something wrong? It's not too complicated. On, wheels turn, snow flies. But there's a bunch of pictures on the snowblower to help those of us that maybe can't read the tiny print that's on there. So I'm looking at the pictures, and one of the pictures is a hand and fingers flying out of the snowblower. And I'm like, I get that one. Don't snowblow people. But it is the hardest thing. I think conscience comes in here. It's the hardest thing to not reach under a mower when it gets stuck. But, you know, part is conscience. For me, I had a neighbor who, their little boy, did that before they put the thing on mowers where you have to hold the handle. They used to just stay running. And the little boy reached under and lost an arm. And that just, like, when I was about 10, and I mean, that image never left my mind. I mean, I am not reaching under those things. Now, the snowblower is different than a mower. So I didn't have the same thing until I saw that picture. I'm like, hands and fingers fly out of this thing. I want to take a picture of it because it's the best picture. I don't even know who designed it, but they must have been having a lot of fun when they put that on there. But your conscience, you know, you have a certain sense of things that are right and wrong. I mean, your conscience is what keeps you faithful in a relationship. Because, you know, there's people all the time. You're like, oh, you know, they might want to make out with you. Hey, you want to make out? Hey, you want to do that? You know, if you're on any kind of Facebook or Instagram, I get just hundreds of people asking to be my friend. And because I'm a pastor of a churches where I don't know everyone, I get the request and I always open it up and find out, should I know this person? And, you know, most of the time it's just someone like, hey, you want to see stuff? Click here. And I'm like, no, goodbye, bam, you know? But your conscience protects you. And so you don't need a voice from heaven about everything. Your conscience is really almost all you need to live a holy life if you just learn to obey your conscience. I'm not saying it's all we want in life. Your conscience won't be your best guide if you want to become used by God and powerful in ministering to other people. Although, surprisingly, your conscience is a good start. Most of the Ten Commandments can be covered by conscience. If you think about it, you know, just there's that sense of knowing what's right and wrong, that moral line that God has placed and birthed in our hearts, and the more we learn to be sensitive to it, the better it'll be. Like I shared before, that Hebrews says, him who knows what is right to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so there are times like that where I make decisions to do things because I know that verse and because I know I should have done this and I'm supposed to do this, and I can come up with a lot of ways. I mean, I think like a lawyer, and you know, lawyers are very good at getting people out of things that they did. Right? I mean, defense attorneys do get a ton of people out of prosecution for things that the people did. And we can do that too with God in our minds, where we can get out of it in our minds legally, lawyer-like, thinking that, yeah, no, I'm free, but it doesn't work that way with God. Ultimately, there is right and there is wrong. And so we have to learn to be sensitive to that. And I'm going to end with this then, number two. I'm going to get through two. The most obvious then, after your conscience, is the Word of God. And the Word of God, you know, the two words that we hear taught in the faith camp, for years there was the big teaching on the logos of the Word and the rhema of the Word. But, you know, even back in the day as I studied it out, the reality is they're both the Word of God. And so you can't say, well, that was just the logos written word. It wasn't really as powerful as the rhema revealed Holy Ghost anointed word. No, it's all Holy Ghost anointed power. The whole thing. Even genealogies, okay? It's all power from God. Now, so there's two different words that are used, but really they mean basically the same thing. It's the Word of God. But the word logos, you know, we get, it comes from the same word we get Lego from, you know, to lay. And so really you learn the Legos of God. It'll help you build your life. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This thing, we've got to devote our lives to it. And yet the other side of the coin, just to be clear, and is something I think Beth Moore's been preaching a lot lately. I've seen little clips and blurbs, is she said, let's not forget God while we study our Bibles. And it's the truth. It's very easy to get into the book and forget about who wrote it. And I know being a teacher, you know, sometimes I can get so sucked into it that I love it. And then I'm starting to approach it as a lawyer who understands the rule book and the laws, etc., and miss the whole point of the big picture, that this is meant to give revelation to me and so that I can know God. And so it's not meant to be just a manual for how to live. Ultimately, that's part of it. But honestly, it's more of a revelation of how to know God. That's where we want to always go. Just like, you know, the searching for gold, ultimately the thing you'll find is not necessarily riches and apartments and new cars and all that. Ultimately, the goal is to find gold. And people start putting all these other things, and we've missed the whole point that if we're searching for God, it's not so that we can be wealthy, healthy, wise, get married, have kids, have a beautiful life, successful in business, you know, big house, fast cars, you know, free pizza. It's to find God. And if we get caught up in that we're trying to hear the voice of God just to be smarter, wiser, richer, we're off track a little bit. We should learn to hear the voice of God so that we can talk with and commune with God. That's ultimately the best reason. And I think you get it as I'm saying it. It's easy to get distracted, and it's easy to get our focus off of that, and we have to keep reminding ourselves. You know, there is also used in Scripture the word rhema, which also means word. And here's what Vine's Dictionary says about it. The significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in Ephesians 6:17. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual Scripture, which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. So there aren't Scriptures that are powerful Scriptures and just average, interesting, not useful Scriptures. They're all powerful. And in fact, God can take the most mundane Scripture in your mind and make it rhema because it's what you needed at the moment. Okay? And so that's the thing. It's that rhema is when God takes something and uses it for what you need at that moment. So there's something powerful as you put the Word in you. You then get to that place where when you are faced with something that maybe your conscience hasn't alerted you to, you are able to call up the Word of God, and that Word then becomes rhema, power anointed for the moment, for the thing that you need in front of you. And so the more you have the scripture in you, the more you're able to make that good decision. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I'm going to end with Proverbs chapter 1, and then we'll dive more into this next week. There's so much to say, and hopefully you're getting it. I know I didn't give you a lot today, but yet maybe plowing some ground, you know, and to get you to that place where you start maybe stepping out of your normal habit patterns of thinking and hearing from God into actually doing it, and in a way that will bring life to you and everyone around you, and hopefully bring you to God in a deeper way. But Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, and this is from the Living Bible. I just laughed when I read this version, and I thought, I love it. It definitely jars you. So listen to what it says. Wisdom shouts in the streets for a hearing. She calls out to the crowds along Main Street, and to the judges in their courts, and to everyone in all the land. You simpletons, she cries. How long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom and fight the facts? Come, hear and listen to me. I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. I've called you so often, but still you won't come. I've pleaded, but all in vain. For you've spurned my counsel and reproof. Someday you'll be in trouble. And I'll laugh. Mock me, will you? I'll mock you. Sounds like Trump. When a storm of terror surrounds you, and when you are engulfed by anguish and distress, then I will not answer your cry for help. It'll be too late, though you search for me ever so anxiously. For you closed your eyes to the facts, and did not choose to reverence and trust the Lord. Woo! That's intense. Jeez, God. I mean, lighten up. But see, we have to have it in our hearts. When we say you have to meet your hearing with faith, we don't mean just like, oh, yeah, I got faith. Woo! I mean, faith really requires that you put some effort in, you know, that it's cheerful endurance. It's through faith and patience. It's like you can't, someone sent Annie and I about 10 years ago a copy of the Beach Body Workout. We're not like in shape now. We got that. I think I still have it on my phone, the link. Good, I have that. And clearly I have the beach body now. At least the beach whale body. But like, I got that. But if I really want what it's suggesting, I'm gonna have to work hard. I'm gonna have to put in effort. I'm gonna actually have to go to the Y more than one day a week. I'm gonna have to like press in. I'm going to have to lift some weights. I'm going to have to do some running. I'm going to have to do some jumping jacks and squats and things that are getting harder as I get older. When I was a kid, maybe I'd do 700 burpees just for fun, just for a dare. You know, you're like, whatever, yeah, what's the big deal? You just do them all day. It's fun. Now, like, you do three and you're like, okay. It's ibuprofen time. So, now, you heard that you can hear from God. We'll get more into it. I'm going to give you the other reasons, but trust me, you can't just load it in your phone. You can't just have the notes. You're going to have to actually work out. You're going to have to put some time in. You're going to have to sit before God. You want God to speak to you. You can't just get it in a minute. He'll speak to you in 10 seconds. And if I were to say to you, God is going to give you a message that will change your life. It's only 10 seconds. You ready? And you're like, yes, I'm ready. All right, sit still for 24 hours and I guarantee you, you'll get it. But I can't promise you what 10 seconds it'll be. It could be hour 13, 45 to 55. You know, and you have to, just like, oh, I'm preaching another message here. I'm supposed to end, but just like, you know, with quality time with your children, you know, you're like, I'm not about quantity, I'm about quality. The only problem is you can't pick that 1 minute of quality time when it will be. It comes in the midst of hours of hanging out with them. And then all of a sudden there's that 1 minute when they ask about heaven and they ask about the sky and they ask about God and you're able to transform their life. But it doesn't come because you planned 1 minute. Okay, we got 1 minute. Ask me about God in heaven. And they're like, beat it. You're weird. And so the same is true with God. We have to put in the time. We have to put in the work. You can hear from God, but it is not easy. It's not easy. And don't let me or anyone else trick you into thinking it's easy. It's not. I've studied this, Preston, fasted 40 days, 40 nights. I've done it all. I've read all the books. I've done it. And 40 years in April, it'll be 40 years that I became a Christian. And it's still hard. But you can do it because God made it that way. He made it to be hard because he wants you to press into him. And if you will, you can have that connection and that encounter. And one moment of connection with God is worth, years of fooling around in the dark. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here. God, I love all the people here that have such a hunger for you. We have a whole church full of seekers, a whole church full of people that want to know you, that want to live for you, that want to demonstrate you to the world around them. And God, we don't want to be callous. We don't want to be lazy or apathetic in hearing from you. Lord, we want it. We want it all. And so help us. Give us the perseverance, the determination, the willingness to put in the hard time so that we can reap the rewards. And we trust you to continue to shake us, stir us, and launch us for you and your glory. Amen.